Hello, you're listening to iFaith 40 from 2 Corinthians. And I've called it Weakness and Power, but I've given it a second title as well, which is Over the Wall. Greetings from Malawi. I'm in the city of Blantyre, where I've been teaching in the last couple of days. In our previous iFaith message, Rely on Him, Not Me, we saw that suffering could have different effects on us. It can drive us towards God, or it can take us away. Sadly, most suffering is wasted. That is, people are more likely to become bitter or even apathetic. And yet sometimes suffering has a positive effect, helps us to depend on the Lord. One of the key scriptures you'll recall was 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul's suffering is found in many chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapters 1, 2, 4, 6, 7, 11, and 12. And further, there are multiple references to weakness in 2 Corinthians, especially in the last three chapters. But we find the power of God also emphasized in chapter 4, 6, 10, 12, 13. You see, so weakness, power, suffering, these go together. And in short, the world doesn't really understand suffering. It doesn't understand power, except maybe to misuse that power. What we're going to do is zero in on a single chapter, and that's the most autobiographical chapter, I think, in all of Paul's letters, and it's 2 Corinthians 11. And remember that the super apostles, these other leaders, rival leaders, who take great pride in appearances and flesh and being smooth and professional, they're criticizing Paul and trying to undermine his ministry. And so he doesn't really want to do it. He doesn't really want into a game of one-upmanship. You do this, I do this, you say this, I have this, you have that. He doesn't really want to compare himself to them. But listen how he responds. I'm in 2 Corinthians 11:16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying, with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. So Paul doesn't dare to make himself look good, coming across superior, trying to explain why his leadership skills are superior or his spiritual strength is somehow better. Actually, sharing about strengths and successes does not always endear us to people. I find that most people respond much better when I share not the good things I did, but the things I did wrong, my sin, times I've been rude to others, or I've been the opposite of what a Christian should be. I've failed to be sensitive, or even clumsiness. Recently, I shared in one of these video sermons how I glued my fingers together on two hands. So when we show that we're weak and fallible and we make mistakes, that is a very good thing. And Paul was willing to share as long as it's not making him look good. Well, we continue. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, and I'm talking like a madman. What does he mean he's a better servant? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Now, if you got a phone call from a friend who said, I've been beaten countless times, and I'm in prison right now, and I'm knocking myself out trying to get things done, I just keep going to jail, I think we would probably first think, what did you do? What led to this? If you had trouble with the law before, do you have a rap sheet? I mean, why would someone be going to prison? You know, where there's smoke, there's fire, so we would be a bit suspicious. But actually, suffering for the right reason, for Christ, is a true indicator of spirituality. It's much more of an indicator than, you know, how many theological degrees you have, or how many important people you've met, or even your knowledge of the scripture. And so this is really sharing and the cross. It's sharing in Christ's suffering. That takes us back to the previous message from chapter 1. As we keep going, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is Paul's boasting? I mean, one could say, well, the Lord's not looking after him. Of course, the prosperity theology people would say that. That's what I taught on today here in Malawi. You know, that the less you suffer, the better the life, the more luxuries, happier God is with you, which is really not true. He mentions the 40 lasses minus one. That's because in Deuteronomy 25:3, it says that you must not hit them 40 times in the synagogue disciplines, and so they cut it off at 39. You would have noticed many other things. The shipwreck. Of course, there's a famous shipwreck in Acts 27:28, but Paul mentions three more. Makes you wonder, maybe there were more than four. He mentions being in danger from robbers, and not just Jews, but his own people, but also Gentiles. You know, everyone opposed Paul, and everyone loved Paul. Everyone liked him, and everyone resisted him. He got on with people, but the gospel could rub people the wrong way. He even mentions the false brothers. And here's the crazy thing. In Paul's mind, if you read all of 2 Corinthians, you'll see this. They're hardly mild afflictions. Some of these are very serious. But he calls them light and momentary troubles. They'll pass. They're not forever. You'll be okay. We can get on. We'll get through it. But I do hope you'll read all of 2 Corinthians with this in mind. So this man has been hurt so much. And false brothers, that must have hurt. But he kept going. And surely the greatest hardships are not the physical ones, but they're the relational ones. It's when people let us down. It's when we're hurt, typically by people we're closest to. In family or in church, for example. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? This man deeply cares about others. His opponents do not. His opponents value prestige, privileges, position, and power. I thought I'd make it all start with P. They love prestige. Yeah, they have a certain reputation. They enjoy the privileges and the perks of power. They may lead more by position or reputation. But this is not right. Jesus said we're not supposed to be leading by power and authority. We're not supposed to be seeking the things that many of the Pharisees loved. It would really be with the people. And it's really all about suffering. Relying on God maybe even especially when we're misunderstood. Paul will also say in this letter, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true. Have you ever been honorable, but you've been misrepresented? People said you're a fraud. Yeah, basically they're saying that in 2 Corinthians 6. Read 2 Corinthians 10, the beginning, the same thing. Have you ever been treated that way? You know, Paul concludes with one more example, and this is something that's really humiliating, and it's why I can call this message over the wall. Just think about the things he went through. These were hard, not just the physical things, but especially the way he was misunderstood and hurt by people he loved. So let's read the final verses of this chapter. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Of course, Damascus was where Paul became a Christian. Originally, he was going there to persecute Christians. Then he's blinded and he's led there and he meets Ananias and he becomes a Christian there. He's baptized and goes again. But things were crazy. And there's a time when they're trying to kill him. The king is upset with him, no wonder. And the king's governor is guarding the city. They're expecting he'll go through the gate like anyone else. What Paul does is quite something. He goes through the wall in a window. Sometimes homes were built right up to the wall. Or if it was a double wall, there would be rooms or homes between the outer and inner wall. Many examples of that have survived archaeologically. So he goes through the wall, kind of like the, if you remember in Joshua, Rahab, the prostitute, has a home that's right in the wall. Okay, so he's let down in a basket through a window. They just weren't expecting that. This is not the gate. Doesn't look like a person. He's in a basket. I always think it's a laundry basket. And I always think the people lowering him down are the sisters of the church. Maybe that's very sexist of me, but it's just the way I think of it. You know, it's, there you go. Probably would have taken some very strong arms. He's lowered over the wall. Why is this his final example? It's like his showcase, his ultimate example, because, as I've said many times, in the ancient world, the hero goes over the wall into the city. He doesn't go out of the city in the wrong direction. That would be considered bravely running away. Not brave at all. But he does the right thing. Matthew 10:23, they persecute you in one city, flee to another. This is not the second century when people were enjoying being martyred. It's the first century, and they knew what the Lord said. So he's not depicting himself as a typical ancient hero, the one who goes over the wall, leads the charge, but he's one that's actually fleeing from the danger. And that's why he shares that at the end of chapter 11. He also says a few verses later, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, for you and me, weakness is okay. Not being impressive is okay. You don't have to be the most impressive person. You don't have to be the strongest person. We don't have to be powerful or tall or quick-witted or funny or photogenic or cool. Who is impressive? Who's really heroic? Well, the person who's following God. That was iFaith video sermon number 31 from Genesis. Remember, we talked about Nimrod and the Nephilim and Noah. You see, we don't have to be impressive. The world says you do. If you're missing something, maybe you just need to get your teeth lightened, or maybe you need a new wardrobe, or you know, maybe you get some colored contact lenses. People want to look better. They want to be viewed as better. There's this incredibly self-focused trend, you know, to take our pictures and put them online and like document ourselves. It's tedious. Paul is not like that. He steers the Corinthians towards Christ, not himself. And as he said in chapter 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and we preach ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. We mustn't preach ourselves as leaders, as people, as churches or ministries. We preach Christ. Paul steers people towards Christ, not himself. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. I hope these lessons from the Corinthian letters are helpful to you, whether you are thinking about leadership or you're dealing with hardship in your life. Remember, the Lord has anticipated and provided us with so many wholesome thoughts. But we have to be in the Word, take our time, read it, think about it, meditate on it. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. Next, we'll be getting into the letter of Philippians. Goodbye for now.